Good morning, Journey Church. Happy Father's Day to the fathers out there and to all the men and to everyone who has a father. I'm glad you're here today. I know you're thinking, this is like the most amazing boy band you've ever seen. It is. This is a boy band reunion. I did plan that. You can look up now. You just looked like you were ready to be a boy band. All right, go ahead, guys, take a step forward. They're about to share some really important things with you about this Father's Day, and I wanted to just let them say what they wanted to say about Father's Day.
Did you hear about the broken guitar for sale? So bad. It came with no strings attached.
When does a joke become a dad joke? When it becomes apparent.
When is the best time to go to the dentist? 2:30.
What do you call a can opener that doesn't work? A can't opener.
I adopted a dog from a blacksmith. As soon as I brought him home, he made a bolt for the door.
All right, give it up for our dads. I instructed them back there. I said, you cannot read these until we want to see your reactions here live and in person. And they did not disappoint, did they? It's all for my repertoire. Well, hey, happy Father's Day. And men, I want to let you know, and ladies, I also want to let you know, we had anticipated and hoped that maybe there would be some leftovers, as there was when we did Mother's Day in a kind of similar fashion. But I just want to let you know, men, you did an amazing job today eating about 15 pounds of bacon. There is none left over. And so, ladies, I'm sorry. I didn't eat it all myself, but we're glad, guys, you were able to enjoy that. I want to open up this time, especially around the theme of Fathers and Father's Day, with just a prayer. So if you would join me in prayer. God, we come and we acknowledge today that you are Heavenly Father, that you in your wisdom have given us earthly fathers, and Lord, they are by no means perfect. They are by no means reach the state of fatherhood that you are and that you have. And yet we thank you for our fathers. We know that there are fathers that have hurt us, that, Lord, we did not know, or we have not known in a way that allows us to see them truly. And Lord, we thank you that you are the Heavenly Father and you are the good Father for those of us who are fatherless or who have fathers that have hurt. And Lord, you, many of us have fathers that have shown us your goodness and your glory. They have taught us what it means to be a man under conviction and a man of quality and of character. And I thank you for that. I thank you that those fathers have pointed us to you. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that all glory goes to you. We thank you for the idea of family and specifically church family. And so we come today and we acknowledge that you are the good Father and that we thank you and we bring you praise in the moments that have happened and in the moments to come. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A person's last words have the opportunity to be profound or infamous. Oscar Wilde was said to say in his last words, "My wallpaper and I are fighting a duel to the death. One of us had to go." Groucho Marx's last words were said to be, "Die, my dear, that's the last thing I'll do." Or you have W.C. Fields, who was an entertainer and a comedian from the early 20th century. As he was deathly ill on his deathbed, he was reading the Bible, which was not common for him to do, and asked, "Why are you doing that?" He said, "I'm looking for loopholes." I wonder if you've ever considered what your last words to those loved ones, to those relationships that would be gathering around your bed, your side, at the end of your life. Have you thought about what those words and those moments would be? Maybe if you're like me and you picture that kind of scene in your head, it's at some points kind of idyllic. It's picturesque. There's a lot of gravitas in that moment. You would want to weight your words well. I've had the opportunity and the honor to be in many rooms where a person's last breath was taken, and I've come to notice that there aren't actually a lot of words said in those moments. There's just being there. There's presence. I wonder if we could consider this morning, though, that maybe it's the not as dramatic, mundane moments, not as dramatic as in a deathbed, but the mundane moments of departure in the morning when you're leaving for work or you're leaving for school, or in those moments of phone calls where you say goodbye, or those texts, that's the last text you're going to send before you head into another part of your day. These mundane moments of departure, do you realize and have we realized that these too could be a profound moment of last words for the someone that we're communicating with? This morning I want to look and draw our attention to that, the fact that your last words can have a lasting impact. That your last words can have a lasting impact. The apostle and church planter Paul knew this very well. Let's look to see how he chose his last words to his church and his elders at Ephesus. If you join me in Acts chapter 20, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 38 this morning. And if you have your Bibles or you have phones that can open the Bible app, that QR code will take you right to our scripture passage this morning. As you're getting there, we need to set the context. We've been walking through Acts, this biography of the church. And we know that this guy named Paul has been going around planting churches and sitting still for some times, and then moving on for some times. And when he came to this city in Ephesus, we see this earlier in chapter 19, he found a group of Jesus' disciples there, but there was something a little bit off about them. They had some of what Jesus taught, but they hadn't fully digested it or were able to live it out. They had some partial teachings, but not all of it. And so Paul comes in, he finds this group gathered there, and so he stays put and he grows the renown of Christ and the way of Jesus through that city and through the region. He ends up staying there for about 3 years. It's one of his longest stays in a specific city. At which point, we have this congregation that has grown. They're almost all new disciples of Jesus. There's no one over 3 years old when it comes to their faith. And so before he leaves, he appoints elders who in themselves are pretty new to the faith. And so he appoints them, and then he moves on and travels to other parts of the city, other cities and other regions in the area. And so later, he's discerned, he's off kind of planting other churches, he discerns that God is calling him or drawing him back to Jerusalem. And so he starts to make his way there, and he stops in a place called Miletus, which is about 60 miles from Ephesus. And then there, he's got a stopover, he's got a layover, you know, like when you're flying, those longer layovers. This is a 3 to 5 day layover for Paul. And so he calls and he sends word to the elders in Ephesus, hey, come 60 miles and come meet me. Now, today, we're thinking, no problem. That's 60 miles. That's down to just past Olympia and back. And no, but these elders had to walk there. Right? They had to take the time. They had to take off work. They had to figure out how to make this journey. Like, I understand that the pretenders said that they would walk 500 miles and then they would walk 500 more just to be with you. I'm not sure our elders would walk 60 miles to come be with me. That's not, I think they drive, but I'm not sure I'd walk 60 miles to see somebody that often. Paul calls and they come. And so all of a sudden, Paul has something to say to his church. It's so important. He says, listen, drop what you're doing and come. Listen, come talk. Because Paul knew that his last words were going to have a lasting impact. I was at the Olive Garden for lunch this week with a local pastor. Breadsticks. They're so good. I was with a pastor named Omar Lara. I'm really excited. He's going to be one of the guest speakers here this summer. We have a great lineup of both our preaching team, as well as Pastor Tim and a couple guest preachers. Omar is going to be one of them. And I was actually thinking what's going to happen next year. And I'm like, we should do this again. I'll stay here, but I'll be able to sit under the preaching of some pretty amazing preachers, as you will, this summer. So Pastor Omar and I are there at Olive Garden. And, you know, they got the regular menu. Then they have the lunch menu. And everything from the regular menu usually on the lunch menu, but it's just a little bit cheaper, a little discounted. And so I order from the lunch menu, and it comes. And I wondered where they put the rest of my food. Wondered when that was going to come out. Because if you've done lunch menu items, they're smaller than the dinner items. And so I just kept asking for breadsticks, figured I'd make that up. The way that the author Luke here for Acts 20 outlines what Paul is saying here, it's the lunch menu mini letter to Paul, from Paul to the church at Ephesus. It's a mini letter. It's this little letter to the church, but he instead is going to say it in person. And so one thing we need to realize, because there is a clear structure in what Paul is going to say here, we have to do what we call around here a deep dive to let you know what are some of Paul's modus operandi, the common way that he operates. A deep dive is knowledge that goes below the surface of the words on the page and adds depth and understanding to God's story. Paul, because he's somewhat of an itinerant preacher, he goes around, he preaches the same message but to different audiences. So as you would assume with this kind of ministry, he has a playlist of ideas and thoughts that he just puts on repeat. He just has a new audience. Like here on Journey Church, while it's not always a different audience, we keep on repeat what you heard from Pastor Jesse this morning. That we believe that everybody is some kind of messy, that God is actively at work, and that faith is a journey we take together. See, you guys get this. For Paul, he has three ideas on repeat that he keeps talking through. We see it actually in his letters. You could look for these three themes in everything he says and everything he writes. And the three themes in big church words are justification, sanctification, and glorification. These are his big themes. And they come somewhat with a timestamp. See, justification for Paul means what has happened in the past. That God has made you holy, that you have been transformed from death to life, that you have had a spiritual change in DNA. Justification was what has happened through God's work in the past. And then sanctification means what's happening in the present, that we are being built up, shaped up, reformed into this process of maturity that makes us look and act more like Jesus. And then we have glorification. This is the future tense. This is the perfection, the ideal that we have yet to attain, but we someday will when we are recreated in our new bodies in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And this is going to be really important because the outline of what we are about to read of Paul's last words to the church in Ephesus follows this pattern. And we want to know this because Paul has a very clear intention for the church at Ephesus through its elders. He wants them to know that his lasting words should have a lasting impact. Look at in our scripture today, verse is 18 through 21. This is this first part. He says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in the public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you notice there that everything has a past tense? We're into this first kind of movement in this kind of soliloquy that he has of justification. Paul says that the only ability I have to make a lasting impact on you has a foundation of relationship. He tells them that he lived among them. We know it was for about 3 years. They were his neighbors. They were his bump intos. They were his I've seen you around in the neighborhood type things. He loves them because he's lived with them. If you and I want to have our last words make a lasting impact, it starts with having the influence of love and relationship. Paul goes on to say that the past wasn't all easy. He doesn't call it a cakewalk. He speaks of the reality that what he had found in those 3 years with those relationships and with that context wasn't always stress-free or comfortable. He talks about that I came in with humility, but there were tears and there were trials that I didn't shrink back from telling you the things you needed to hear. Paul leaned in when most of us would have run out. If we want to have our lasting words make a lasting impact, it's going to require from us patience, endurance, and long-suffering in those moments and in those relationships that we are fostering. Paul's repertoire of teaching was anything that was profitable. Make no mistake, Paul was actually a topical preacher. He talked about the whole counsel of God, and he talked about how that would affect their daily lives and the things and the topics that connected God's heart and Jesus' story to how they were to act and look in their lives as well. And because of this, I have no doubt that all of the instruction was threaded and themed with an invitation into the simple ABCs of the gospel. He points out, doesn't he, we read, that he was testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and of the faith in our Lord, in King Jesus Christ. If we want to have our last words make a lasting impact, then we need to thread gospel love and gospel grace and gospel generosity into our words and into our actions. And so for us, as we look at this, we might ask, how do we make our last words have lasting impact? Take the last words that you will say this week to a friend or to a child or to a loved one or to a spouse. You've done what Paul has done. You've built a relationship. You've endured the ups and downs. We were talking, there was a group of us gathered today, and a number of us are having some pretty significant marriage milestones. And we talked, and one couple just celebrated 54 years of marriage. One couple today, I believe it is, 45 years. My wife and I will have 25 years. And talking to George and his wife back there, 63 years of marriage, right there, last week. You've endured, you've loved, you've built that foundation that took Paul 3 years. You've done it in 63. You have children, and we've built these relationships. So we've done that work like Paul did. And now we have these moments where we say goodbye. We drop someone off, we leave, and we move into another part of the day. And so how do we make those last words have a lasting impact? What would it look like to thread part of the gospel into those last words? To thread grace. Hey, may God's grace follow you as you go into the day. What would it look like to have a prayer that in the day that reminds us that by God's grace we even have this day, that he's been giving it to us? Maybe it's a reminder that, you know what? God's going to continue to love you as you go into today. Is the last words that someone hears that God loves and adores them? Maybe it's words of thanksgiving just before you go to bed at night. You say it to the loved one next to you, that you are thankful not only to them, but to the God who has given you to them. So the last words you hear, like we talked about Sabbath last, the last words you hear before you go into your Sabbath sleep is of the goodness of God. And he is on your mind. Your last words can have a lasting impact. And Paul moves from the past into the present. He begins to tell them of his current plans to be drawn into and into this new season of ministry that he will have in Jerusalem. He speaks that this is not my own ambition. These aren't my plans. I didn't put this on my calendar, but rather I'm, he says, constrained by the Spirit. He's moved from his present situation into this new one by this obedience to God. He says, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions will await me. He knows from the Holy Spirit speaking into his life that his journey will be one that is not comfortable, will be one of affliction, it will be one of long suffering and endurance, that he will pay the price for his obedience. In the movie Blues Brothers, these two guys go kind of through this journey, but over 20 times when they interact with people, they have this phrase that, and usually if you're watching the movie, they leave them with this phrase. They say, we're on a mission from God. Over 20 times, every time they meet somebody, what are you doing? I'm on a mission from God. They let them know that they're on a mission from God. If we want to have our last words have a lasting impact, how do we make sure that we tell the people we're talking to that we are on a mission from God? That we are living lives that are obedient to God's call and assignment on our lives? Is there anything that we say to people that make them think that we are living under the influence of King Jesus? Or does it just sound when we talk with them like we're living our lives under our direction and under our influence? Do our last words leave the impact that we are living the life God wants, no matter the cost? That we are on a mission from a good God? Or do our words leave the impression that I'm driving the ship, that we call life on our own thoughts, our own desires? Think of what last words you've had this last week or what last words you will have this coming week when it comes to texting or DMing. What will it look like over the course of the day when you're heading off into work? Or I know students, you're not going back into class at all this summer, but what about when you would text before you're going into class or going into some kind of next thing? And when you say those words, are they encouragement and a reminder that you're on a mission from God? What if you told the other person, hey, I know you're going into a meeting. I'm going to be praying for you that the people you're about to interact with see Jesus. And the last words they read is a reminder that they're on a mission from God. My wife, April, has done an amazing job guiding our family together each morning as we head into our days. She's the first one that heads off into work super early. And so we get up as a family, and this might change a little bit now that the kids don't have to get up and go to school. But we have, during the school year, we get up early together. And as she is ready to go and we look like we've just rolled out of bed and sometimes still on the floor, we will pray together. And at most times during that prayer, there is a moment there that reminds us that where we are going, God is going with us. It reminds us that we are going as ambassadors and as emissaries of God, that where we go into these situations, God is not only going with us, but he's sending us. And then we'll say amen and a couple of quick goodbyes, and then April's out the door. And most of us, the last words we hear from my wife, their mom, is that God is sending us into the day intentionally. How are your lasting words making a lasting impact when it comes to God's role that he has you to play in the places and the spaces and the people that you go to have that interaction with? And finally, there's justification. He moves from the past to the present, and then he moves into this future view. And in doing so, he teaches, I think, a very important principle. It has been for me. He says that I am not responsible for pouring out my cup. I am not responsible for filling up yours. Look at what he says in verse 26 and 27. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What he's saying here is that he has fulfilled what has been required and asked of him. That before the Lord, he has done exactly what he has been called to do. That he has been faithful to teach them, as we just read, the entire counsel of God. And with the Ephesian elders and the church in front of him, He says it is not his responsibility for what they do with it, that he is innocent of their blood. Paul's last words as a person says, I have poured myself out in your midst. But if there is an impact of those words, that's on them. They need to be filled up by that. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and allowing God's word to impact us means that we are both receptive and obedient to what God would have us do by what we hear, by what we receive, both in times of instruction like this or in our times where we are in prayer and we are in the word on an individual or group basis. Here's a little church history here. Is that these elders went back to their church and they served and they grew, and probably for a generation or two at the most, they did really well. They were on track. They were living out the way that God had instructed them through Paul, maybe through some other teachers. But things, probably at least two generations, no more than that, start to go off the rails. Because we see, as up here, in Revelation 2, when Jesus gives this revelation to John and he writes it down, there are seven churches that Jesus has, at least five of them he has something against. Ephesus is one of them. Here's what Jesus says to that church. He says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. How did this start? First, he's talking about Paul's ministry here. That when they heard it from Paul, they received it. And so a generation or two went by, and they had loved and they had received and they've lived it out. But now when Jesus looks at them, he's like, listen, you've missed that mark. It says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Paul is kind of forecasting this when he speaks to them here on his layover. He's saying, listen, I have done what I have needed to do. I have been responsible to pour out this message to you. You are responsible for making it into, bringing it into your life. Whenever you and I find ourselves in a place of either authority or responsive or influence, ultimately what happens in those moments is we take on a responsibility. Parents, we're responsible when it comes to our children. Bosses, you're responsible when it comes to our employees. Pastors, you're responsible for the sheep and the flock under your care. But many times what happens in that is that we skew that feeling of responsibility and we make that weight into a burden that we are not meant or supposed to carry. Parents, bosses, managers, pastors, we have the responsibility to the someones in our lives, but we aren't necessarily responsible for them. This makes the fact that when they get to the place, and for parents as developmentally, but for everyone else, when there are adults in our lives that we feel responsibility towards, we aren't necessarily to take the responsibility for them. They make their own decisions. They will live with those consequences under God's law and under the nation's law. See, I'm responsible for pouring out my cup. I'm not responsible for filling up yours. Like Paul, for me as your pastor, I'm responsible to be obedient to the Lord, to not shrink away from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I may do that from up here, I may do that one-on-one, over a coffee or a meal or on a walk or in a Bible study or group setting. But while I can do everything I can to pour out, it's up to you about how you will receive it. And the same is true in many of our relationships. If you're a kid and your parents are pouring out their wisdom and their discipline, you ultimately have control and responsibility of the lid that you put on your cup. Employees, you have the responsibility of the lid you put on your cup. Husbands and wives, you have the lid on what you put into your cup. Shepherds and sheep, same thing. I remember very early on as a parent coming and understanding this principle when it came to my parenting, because I am responsible to make sure that my children are provided for. And so I did what we needed to, and I put food in front of this child, and they would not eat it. And so as what I thought was good parenting, I said, you will eat this. And I took the spoon and I shoved it in their mouth. And you know what they did? They didn't. You'd think so. But for the next 2.5 hours, that child sat there with the food in their mouth. Eyeball to eyeball. I mean, they were just looking at me. And I realized at that moment, oh my goodness, they have a lot more control than I do. For 2.5 hours, we went and found Dobson's Strong-Willed Child book and read it 5 times. We knew we were going to have our hands full. Here's the thing. I cannot, nor should I, force them to swallow. As your shepherd, I cannot nor should I force you to open up your lid. There's actually a term for that forceful opening up of a lid. It's called waterboarding. We're not to do that. This is not only cruel, but it's something that doesn't belong to me. I'm not responsible for your cup. Parents, this may be on Father's Day, and moms, you can hear this too. This may be a moment for you to realize you're not ultimately responsible for your child's cup, but you are responsible to your child. You are responsible to love them and to show them grace and to pour that out and to invite them to open, invite them to have that pour in and life poured into them. But ultimately, I think what Paul is saying here to the church in Ephesus is, listen, I have poured myself out. I've done it with endurance, and I've done it in humility, and I've done it in all of these ways. But ultimately, you are responsible to see that at work in your life. Paul here is acknowledging this reality to his beloved congregation in Ephesus. And Paul will give them wisdom and counsel, but he keeps this perspective. Sometimes when we try to take responsibility for something that we aren't meant to be responsible for, what we end up doing is we cause pain in the other person's life. We may be perceived as controlling, micromanaging, overbearing. We may cause the other person to be stagnant or underdeveloped. Parents, that could be very well said of us in some parenting styles that take too much responsibility for the actions of our children. Or, and this is just as true, we can create a barrier or a wall that hinders them even hearing or ever relating to us again. If we mix this principle up, then our lasting words will never have a lasting impact. And Paul speaks from that perspective, I believe. And then as he gets through that future-oriented, this is what I would love for you to get, but you need to get it type of thing, he begins to, as you have been at fireworks shows, kind of that last barrage of fireworks, here's how he finishes up. He dedicates and commends them over to the Lord in verse 32. He reminds them that his ministry was one of sacrifice and personal responsibility, not taking advantage of them in verses 33 and 34. He gives them one kingdom, last kingdom lesson. He says, the least of these are the most important to God. And then he brings them back to the feet of God and they enter into prayer together. He intends, I believe, to have his last words have a lasting impact on these elders of Ephesus. And so I'm reading this week, and I'm finding that there is a comfort and parallel in our passage today, as these right now are going to be the last words that I speak to you as my beloved congregation from this stage in this manner before I head out on sabbatical. I will be here next week, and I'm looking forward to sitting under the preaching and the teaching of Dr. Nate Henninga, who is kind of the regional president for our Converged Northwest. He's a good friend to me. He's a good friend of our church, and I'm looking forward to being here next Sunday, not only for that, but then our kind of annual business meeting afterwards where we hear what God has been doing and what he wants to do, not only in our ministries, but even through our finances. And so I'll be here next week, but I won't have the chance to speak in this manner and with this stage. And so unlike Paul, though, I fully intend to return. Paul knows when he's speaking to the Ephesian church that he says this earlier, he says, I will not see you face to face again. Now, I'm telling you, maybe these words, that I fully intend to come back as God wills it. That tomorrow is not guaranteed to either one of you or I. I'm hoping he gives us many more days together. But as I go on sabbatical, I don't feel like this is a farewell moment. I feel this is, hey, I will see you soon. But I have, whether it's been perceived or just put on me by myself, that there's a gravitas to this moment. And I wanted you to hear these last words in this manner from me to you. And some of the most important words I can tell you is this, that I love you guys, that I care for you, that I appreciate you, Journey Church, each and every one of you here and online, that not only call this place home, but maybe are here for the first time, and maybe I don't know you really well yet, but I do, as your shepherd, love you. And if I have ever greeted you or know you even a little bit, I can also tell you that I like you. I do. I had a lot of fun being around you. I love that we as a church are intentionally being shaped to be this identity that we talked about this morning. That we've come to embrace that we are messy. That God is actively at work in that journey. That faith is a journey we take together. I have watched and I continue to watch and look forward to watching for the times and years to come that many of you are walking in the transformation of living out those truths so that there is Jesus' fruit in your life and into the world that you inhabit. I love that we are becoming better at understanding our mission. That it's not just placard on a wall, but it's beginning to be infused into our lives and our life as a church, that we are to engage, impact, and transform our neighbors and neighborhoods with gospel love and generosity. I am really bummed at some of the things that are happening this summer that I will not be able to see firsthand. I mean, I wasn't even invited to go to Mexico, but I'm excited about what's going to be happening down there. I'm glad I'm not going on that long ride to get there. I've done that before. I'm super excited about the soccer. It's our way of kind of rocking the block. If you remember that language, that soccer opportunity is our rock the block for the summer. I'm excited about the things that men's and women's ministry is doing and the opportunity to sit under and in the Psalms this summer. We are really seeing us take this mission and impact and put it into practice here. I deeply appreciate the courage that we are willing to refresh and reimagine every aspect of what we do here at Journey Church through the mission so that we may reach those who are outside of our faith but inside of our reach. I believe it's by God's grace and power and the Holy Spirit that any last words we have any kind of lasting impact. It can never be our words and our words alone. It has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in us and through us. And so as I have thought of what these last words I want to say to you are, I've been drawn back into God's word, into Paul's words to the Ephesians. Because he would say this face to face, but just a while later, they would be brought to his mind. And he would begin to write. And we have what's called the book of the Ephesians, a letter to the Ephesians. And so I want my last words to really just be a mirror of Paul's last words to his church in Ephesus. For 40 days during Lent, many of you did the 40-day Lenten challenges. There were different opportunities you had to figure out what you wanted to do for that. I chose to pray for 40 people for 40 days. And I was led by Dick Maynard to actually pray in a different way. I used this prayer that Paul had for his Ephesians church, and I prayed it every day for all 40 people and reached out and told them I was praying for them, and I used this grid. And so today I would just like to pray and have my last words be not only the words of God, but my heart echoed through them for you. So would you pray with me as I pray for you? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you, Journey Church, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, Journey Church, be rooted and grounded in love, that you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Journey Church, may you be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in this church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.